All right. Well, good morning. Yeah, you deserve an extra pat on the back today, just being here on daylight savings time. If you just arrived because you're an hour behind, welcome. Good to see you this morning. As Nate said, and as some of our passages that we've already read this morning, we're in a familiar passage today. We're in a passage we've done before, as Pastor Nate has preached through the Sermon on the Mount. So there's familiarity with this passage, but selfishly, I wanted to look into this passage kind of more in depth for myself, because I know I need to be impacted by the truths that's in God's Word, and in particular this passage. So if you would please stand with me, we're going to read from Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. I'll be reading out of the NIV. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Did I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these? If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." As you're standing, just please pray with me. Heavenly Father, hide me behind your word. Let us hear from you today and not from me. Teach us about who you are and who we are because of that. Bless this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so just to give you a little bit of an outline of what we're going to cover today, I think there's really a perspective that Jesus is giving us first and foremost, the main purpose of what he is communicating. We're going to spend a lot of time on that, but there's also a few actions and focuses that Jesus recommends as we're dealing with worry. We're going to look at that. But first, I do want to look at what Jesus is not saying in this passage of Scripture, because it could be a little confusing if we don't look at that first. So, and I'm going to go through these quickly, but the first thing that Jesus is not saying is it's wrong to plan, prepare, or save. Now, I will tell you up front that I'm a planner. I find it enjoyable, weirdly enough, to plan and prepare and to look forward and even to save. So I have some bias going into this text when I'm reading it. But I think as we look at other passages of Scripture, and in hermeneutics, which is a fancy term for interpreting the Bible to understand what it says, as we look at other passages of Scripture, if we interpret something that seems kind of out of place in the Scripture or conflicts with something else, we look at other passages of Scripture to see if we have the right interpretation. And I think there is something more prevalent and more specific, that the root of this problem that Jesus is getting at, I don't think it's about speaking against planning, preparing, and saving. We can see the way that Jesus or God talks about planning, preparing, and saving in other passages of Scripture. An example that I can think of is in Genesis, when Joseph was given a vision by God to literally save grain and prepare for the 7 years of famine that Egypt would face. And that was seen as a good thing. And Joseph is even called a Christ-like figure in Genesis, the savior of Egypt. So that's a good example there. There's also some examples in Proverbs and in chapter 6 and chapter 30 when it talks about, the author of Proverbs talks about the ant, and we want to be like the ant who saves its grain in the times of summer and harvest so that it can prepare for the winter. And even the opposite of what it means to be an ant is to be a sluggard and be lazy and kind of just let life happen and not prepare. So there's some differing passages there that would go against the idea of it's wrong to plan, prepare, or save. Jesus also talks about, kind of in the parable of the tenants, he talks about how the people who did the right thing, they invested their talents or their money, where the individual who buried it, their talents and money, they were the ones who were a poor steward. So again, we see this kind of language. We see other passages of Scripture where it would specifically say it's actually wise to plan and prepare and save. I think actually Jesus is condemning us being self-sufficient or going through life on our own strength, and being so busy working at things, kind of like the pagans do, that we see Jesus say later on, that we have no time for God's greater purposes. So I think that's one of the takeaways ultimately that Jesus is speaking towards. But the second thing, and I'll go through this one even more quickly here, is I don't think this passage is a comprehensive theology to deal with like clinical anxiety. Now, in our culture, obviously, this is very prevalent in our society today. So it's very natural for us to go to this passage and say, yeah, this will help us. And that's true. This passage can absolutely help us as we're dealing with anxiety and worry. But Jesus is dealing with kind of more of the general anxiety and worry that we all deal with. So if you are someone who struggles with anxiety to the point where you take medication or you feel it's very debilitating, this passage can help. But there are additional things that we can point to as well. So that's what I think it's important to look at that so that we can better understand the text and what Jesus is actually saying here. Okay, so we come to the problem. And in preaching, you always need to figure out, okay, because we're a fallen people, because sin is in the world, what's the condition we're in because of that sinful state? And that condition is worry is a temptation that we all face. Very, very simple. It's obviously the title of this paragraph of Scripture. It's I think the "do not worry," that phrase is repeated 6 times throughout this passage. But let me go to a few verses that helps us gain that understanding of not to worry. So right in verse 25, Jesus mentions, don't even worry about your basic needs as you're following him. Verse 27, Jesus says, can worrying add a single hour to your life? So in other words, can you worrying about something or being anxious about something, can you change those circumstances at all by worrying about those things? Of course not. In verse 30, Jesus says to worry, and it kind of reveals the level of faith that we have in God. Now, Jesus isn't necessarily saying if you worry and you're anxious, you're not a believer. I am a professional worrier. I worry about things often. Again, that's part of the reason I wanted to preach on this text, because I need to be impacted by this. But Jesus is often, we see in the Gospels, trying to increase the faith of his disciples. And therefore, I think he's trying to do the same with us, even as we read these words 2,000 years later. And then in verse 32, Jesus also compares us when we worry to be like people who do not know God, like the pagans. Now, that one cuts the most deep to me, because I know God, but I'm acting like I don't know God. In verse 32, he says, for the pagans run after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So, of course, Jesus is communicating in this passage that worry is a temptation that we all face. And in other translations like the ESV, the word is anxiety, so you could use those interchangeably. But when we look at this topic Again, this is a very prevalent topic in our day and age today. When you often hear about anxiety on the news or you talk about it more in your common conversations today, we typically look at Generation Z and say, you know, this is a problem that Generation Z really struggles with. I was going to get some statistics up here, but there's the statistics vary, but everyone kind of agrees that Generation Z is the most anxious generation in terms of existing living generations of people. I'm a millennial, and millennials, when we were younger, about 10, 15 years ago, when we were the younger generation, they used to say we were the most anxious generation to ever exist. So my point in this is a prevalent issue in our society, but it also is probably getting worse and worse. I think part of that is because we're taking God out of our society, but that's another subject. So chances are you personally or someone you know has struggled with anxiety. And if you've seen that, you know at its worst, anxiety is debilitating. It can alter our decisions. It changes our personality. It can change the course of our day because we might just be locked in on thinking about this one thing. But if anxiety isn't a true struggle for you, if it's more a kind of in the general sense of worry, we know at the very least worry can be a waste of time. As Jesus says in verse 27, can worrying add a single hour to your life? But again, if we look at ourselves in the mirror and we're truly honest with ourselves, we know this isn't just a generational problem, that this is just something that Gen Zers and millennials, young people who don't have their lives together, this is a struggle for them. This is something we encounter throughout our whole lives. Now, if I know all the youth are on at snow camp for the most part. I see a couple here. If you were to ask a youth like what they're worried about, typically they'll say things like fitting in or making friends, being understood or being misunderstood, getting good grades. If you're a college student, we have some lifters in the building here. They typically will worry about what's my next step in life or where am I going to go to college? Or after I go to college, what's my first job going to be? Or how can I pay my student loans? Or who am I going to marry? A lot of questions kind of revolving around the next step in life. And if you're a parent, you typically will worry about the pressures of keeping up with your job. You know, the college students worry about getting a job, and then you're worrying about keeping up with the pressures of your job, or worrying about how much money you'll make and if that will be enough money to provide for your family. And especially again, when you have kids and they're growing up, will my kids make the right decisions? Will they follow Christ on their own? Will they marry the right person? It's very easy to worry about those things as a parent. And then if you're kind of in the latter stage of life, where you're more of an empty nester or kind of thinking more towards kind of the end of your life, maybe you're more worried about health or finances after you retire, or you're more concerned with politics because you really want to make sure that your children and your grandchildren are left to a better world when you leave this earth. So my point is we all find things to worry about. This isn't just a age-driven problem. We all face worry, and I would even say worry finds us in a lot of ways. So this can be a distraction from God's plan for us. I would even say worry and anxiety can be a distraction from God's good gifts for us. Jesus talks about it multiple times in the Gospels, good gifts, blessings. The Bible talks about the blessings of children and people that God have been made in God's image. I like to think of my children and my family and my very close Christian friends as gifts and blessings that God wants me to take part in and to recognize and to enjoy. But it also says in the Word that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And anxiety and worry are tools that the enemy uses to steal our joy from the good gifts that God is giving us, even in the people around us that are meant to be a blessing for us. We could also just be focused so much on the future that we can miss what God is calling us to be obedient to right in front of this, and right in front of us. Maybe because you're so focused, if you're like me, on our to-do list and what's next, you can fail to see someone in need and meet those needs of either someone who knows Christ or someone who doesn't know Christ. Maybe you'll miss an opportunity to share the gospel with someone because you're so worried or focused on the things that you ultimately cannot control. I think this is what Jesus means in verse 34 when he says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So whether you would consider yourself an anxious person, if this is a significant struggle for you, or you face worry from time to time about the things you can't control, or you find yourself so focused on your task list and accomplishing that you miss what God has for you, we need to admit that worry is a temptation that we all face. And sometimes it can even get in the way of us pursuing God and His purposes for us. So in the beginning of our time together, I mentioned there's a perspective that Jesus wants us to have more than anything else. So if you only get one thing from this message, please grasp this, because this will change your outlook on this passage as well as life in general. And the perspective is this: God our Father is good and trustworthy. He will be faithful to provide all of our needs as we follow Him. So Jesus is ultimately pointing in this passage that you don't look at your circumstances or the things that you're worried about, but instead we should be trusting who God is and His very nature and His character. And then we can see the things that we're worried about and anxious about in comparison to who God is. Now, I teach in the LIFT program. I'm blessed to be able to do that. And one of the classes I teach are, again, hermeneutics, that big theological term I mentioned before. And in our hermeneutics classes, we learn to interpret the Bible and study it for ourselves. The question we often ask, and I want all of our students to ask this question, and this will really help your personal Bible study as well. When you read a passage of Scripture, ask yourself, what is this passage telling us about God? What is this passage telling us about God? And I would say, if we answer that question using this passage of Scripture, there's a lot we learn about God. Some conclusions we can come to are that God knows our needs, as we see in verse 32. Verse 30 and 33, not only does God know our needs, but God provides what we need as well. And, you know, this is more conceptual, and we see it with the rest of Scripture, but you can also kind of look at, through Jesus' words here, that God is in control and sovereign over our circumstances as well. You can almost get the sense that as Jesus asks these rhetorical questions, that he's kind of saying, God our Father knows about this, and still you were worried about it. Look at the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. God is aware of what you need. So he puts those in perspective. But then also Jesus mentions that we are valuable and precious to God. He says that in verse 26 and verse 30, where he says, "Will he not much more clothe you?" when he's talking about the lilies. And in verse 33, when he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Sorry, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But he is saying we are precious and valuable. But Jesus goes one step further beyond we are just precious and valuable. We are his children. We are his precious, valuable children. Verse 32, again, Jesus says, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." This is one of 17 references in the Sermon on the Mount of God being our heavenly Father and us being his children. So I think it's pretty important to Jesus to communicate to us that God is our Father and we are His children. And ultimately, if we grasp this and we grasp God's character and who He is and His goodness, His faithfulness, if we can grasp that, it changes again our outlook on every problem we face. So Jesus is pointing to God's character in the midst of our worry and anxiety. And again, because of His character, we do not need to worry about the outcomes of our life. Well, I remember when I first became a dad, when we had Ezra, and that was a really special time in my life. I remember when he was first born, it was kind of like this indescribable love that came out of nowhere. And for parents in the room, you know what this feels like. Where 20 minutes ago, before we had him and before he was born into this world, I was excited, but then here he is, and it's like this overwhelming love that comes out of nowhere, just overtakes me. It's that kind of love that it's like I would do anything for this little guy. I would change my life and my priorities. I would lay down my life for this little person that I didn't know 20 minutes ago. So I'm a young father, as you guys know. So maybe this is, I'm looking at this passage of Scripture in light of this, because that's the phase of life I'm in. But I really think that's what Jesus is trying to communicate here, that it's so important for us to get this, that our good Father who loves us and considers us precious and valuable is the one who is sovereign and in control of our life, and He will be faithful to provide. We've been in 1 Timothy, and Pastor Nate preached on 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in that passage there's a verse that could be confusing, that the woman would be saved through childbirth, and I don't think that means saving faith. I think that's solely found in our belief in Christ and His sacrifice for us. But I think what Paul is getting at is it's a sanctifying thing to be a parent, to just understand just a little bit, to be in charge of providing for this person, loving this person unconditionally. We understand just a little bit of what God sees and how He looks at us through being parents. And I think that's what Paul is communicating in that passage of Scripture. Certainly, you don't have to be a parent to be sanctified and understand this about God's love. But again, I know personally, I've come to understand that so much more. My understanding for why God does what He does and His love for us, His unconditional, self-sacrificial love for us, that understanding went up when I became a parent. So whatever you are currently worrying about or being anxious about, let me ask you, how does that look in the shadow of God your Father? How big is that problem or circumstance in comparison to the bigness of our God? So if you don't know the outcome of a health circumstance or your finances, or even something more precious like your children, it's very easy to worry about our children and what will happen with their life. You can still trust in God's goodness, that He will take care of those things. Even if the evil things, the things that you're worried about, even if some of that becomes true and some of those worst case scenarios work themselves out in your life, I want to encourage you to maintain trust in God's goodness in the midst of that. Romans 8:28 has a similar sentiment on that. When Paul says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." So again, there's no greater takeaway, no greater perspective in this passage to really understand who our God is as our Father, trusting in His character, and who we are because of that. So hopefully we can grasp that this morning. I don't think Jesus is necessarily giving us a how-to in this passage of Scripture. Again, I think He more cares about us understanding that perspective. But I do think Jesus recommends and gives three things that we can focus on, probably more, but three things for the sake of time that Jesus tells us to focus on that can help alleviate that worry and that anxiety. So I'll go through these things rather quickly here. The first is to focus on building his kingdom. I get that from verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So if you didn't know, if you haven't read through the Sermon on the Mount, or it's been a while, right before this passage of Scripture, Jesus actually talks about lovers of money and people who store up treasures for themselves here on this earth. He also talks about that we can't be devoted to money and also be devoted to God. He said, you have to pick one. You have to choose who you are going to serve. So the order of this passage coming right after this is intentional by Jesus. He's saying, don't go building your own wealth, your comfort, or security. But this passage, I'm thankful for it, because, again, I don't think Jesus is saying to have the things that we need in this life are evil. He's obviously not saying that. He says, don't make your money, your pleasures, your pursuits of earthly things, don't make that your focus. Because, yes, we do need food, we need water, clothes, shelter, all things that Jesus mentions that we worry about. Jesus knows we need those things. It's also not a bad thing to have money. Jesus knows we need those things too. And there isn't anything necessarily wrong with having stuff or things that we have enjoyment of. But he's saying, don't make the focus of your life about pursuing these things. Make your focus on building his kingdom instead. So I know, here I am, like I'm telling you, you know, focus your life on building his kingdom, and I work in full-time ministry. So it's an easy thing for me to stand up here and say, oh yeah, I'm doing that, check the box, I'm building his kingdom in the work I'm paid to do. But I think we all need this reminder, whether we work in full-time ministry or not, that we need the reminder that we need to focus on building his kingdom. And side note, we're all called to full-time ministry in whatever God has called us to, whatever job he has, whatever relationships that we have. There is always something God is calling us to do in terms of letting people know about who he is and how he has changed your life. There's also ways that we can serve with both not just our money, but even more importantly, and something more precious, our time, to serve in ministry to build God's kingdom, both in the church and outside of the church. So focus on building his kingdom. Make this a priority to build his kingdom. The second focus is a focus on his righteousness. So I get that from the same verse in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So how I would go about explaining what it means to focus on his righteousness is to strive to be like Jesus. Study his word. Put it into practice. Arrange your priorities to remind yourself of the words of Jesus. Even go to war with your sin. Things that God calls evil in his holy word, consider those things evil and try to make priorities in your life to fight against those sins as well. So this is ultimately, this call to focus on his righteousness is a call to focus on the words of Jesus and trust in them. Back to my little side note on being a father and what I'm learning in the midst of that. Well, I look at even in what I ask Ezra to be obedient in, I have a better understanding of what God goes through when he calls me to obedience and I constantly fail and have my opinions on what he is calling me to. Ezra loves to swim. And if I tell him, Ezra, don't jump in the pool without mommy or daddy being there for you, it's because I want to protect him. It's because I want good for his life. I want to literally spare his life and protect him from harm. Now, again, in a similar way, God's commands are doing the same thing for us. They are for our good and for our protection. So even if we don't like what God is saying in the Word, or we wrestle with it, which we all do in certain areas of Scripture, we need to trust and obey. So we need to focus on His righteousness and being obedient to God's Word. Third, and this is the final focus here, is to focus on today. And I get that from verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what is God calling you to today? Or what is God teaching you today? Maybe easier to think about that. I think there's a lot of wisdom with us being present in the current day. And again, that's what Jesus is communicating here. And I know, again, I fall into the trap as a planner, as someone who thinks ahead, that I get so focused, not even worried sometimes about what's coming tomorrow, that I forget to be focused on today. And kind of a similar way to what we just mentioned with being focused on His righteousness, what if in your daily quiet time, that when you read His Word, what if you just focused on, you know, Lord, this verse in James really convicted me today. Give me the strength to be obedient to taming the tongue, for example, in James 3. What if our prayers and our focus focused on that, what God was giving us today? But I think there's also a different way we can look at being focused on today, with being thankful and praising God for what He is doing for you today. Now, recently, I took part in a four-month kind of an accountability Bible study group with some really good guys. And one of the daily tasks that we had and held each other accountable to was writing down 10 daily gratitudes for ourselves. And I can honestly say in that 4 months, that might have been the most transformative thing for me, to take 5 minutes to write down 10 things I was thankful for, whether it was my cup of coffee in the morning or how I really was thankful for my wife and my children and even prayer requests that God was answering. Now, you can ask my wife. I complained a lot less. I had more joy. I went on vacation during those 4 months. It was the best vacation I ever had. I was in a totally different frame of mind, and I think a lot of it was because of that daily practice. Now, the lifters, they do this practice, one of the spiritual disciplines we teach. It's called Eucharist Deo, which the Greek, it literally means to give thanks or to be thankful. And when we often ask lifters, what's been one of the most impactful spiritual disciplines you've done or habits while you've been in lift? A lot of them will say Eucharist Deo, and taking time out of their day to be thankful and recognize what God is doing in their life. Even some mental health therapists recommend doing this very thing, to write down 10 things in your life every day that you are thankful for, especially if you're struggling with anxiety or depression. So I think Jesus was on to something here when He said, stay focused on today. There's enough trouble coming down the line, and you don't even know about it, I know about it, but stay focused on today. So in light of this call to stay focused on today, think to yourself, what is God teaching me today? How can I be praying for those things? Or think about, how is God providing for me today? So many times when I did these top 10 things I was grateful for, I often realized that God answered a prayer request that I prayed a few days ago or a week ago. And honestly, if I wasn't doing that, I would have totally missed that. And I think that's one of the reasons why it helped my frame of mind. You can even recall aspects of God's character. We don't have time to go over it today. But looking at the names of God in the Old Testament and how Jesus describes Himself and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament really kind of concentrates my mind on the character and the goodness of God. And again, that just helps me as I deal with anxiety in my own life. So focus on today and what God has for you today. So in summary here, we all can admit, and hopefully we can all be honest with ourselves to say, we all face temptation and worry. Whether it's a significant struggle or it's not, and we just struggle with worry from time to time, we are all susceptible to this. But the perspective we must have in the midst of those struggles is God, our Father, is good and trustworthy, and He will be faithful to provide all of our needs as we follow Him. But Jesus also gives us some things to focus on. There's more than just a perspective that we should have. There are ways we can deal with this anxiety and worry in our life. And it's to shift our focus from the things that we might worry on to other things, things that God is recommending that we focus on, to build His kingdom, to focus on His righteousness, and to be focused on what He has for you today. So the question we need to close with is, will you trust in the goodness of our Heavenly Father? Will you dedicate your ways to Him, building His kingdom and obeying His word? And see that in verse 33, when Jesus says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, trust that last part, and all these things will be given to you as well. Everything you need, God will give it to you. So if you don't trust God's goodness or His sovereignty, or you're struggling with that, or you have had trouble trusting that God will bring a good outcome out of what you're seeing right now, if you're trusting to trust what Paul talks about in Romans 8:28, or you have strayed away from focusing on building His kingdom or His righteousness because of your own priorities, I encourage all of us to recommit our ways to focusing on what God commands us to do and trust His character in the midst of this. I'm going to share one more quick story. And I always get weepy when I do this, so hopefully I don't get weepy today. But I just want to share a quick story of God's goodness and provision, even when I fail to trust in it myself. And it's a story of how I got up here to Speculator in the first place. Now, I went to Naya College, as Nate mentioned. I absolutely loved my time there. A lot of good people. It since has closed. But I really loved my time there. It was a blessing to Natalie and I. It's where we met. It's where I studied ministry there and got involved in ministry, learned a lot of what I know today I got at NIAC. But one of my favorite experiences, and this might be weird to some of you, but I loved being an RA. And being an RA, especially at a Christian college, is focused on building relationships with people. And even discipleship in some ways. So I loved that aspect of my time at NIAC. Towards the end of my time there, there actually was a job opening to be a resident director at NIAC. So I thought, that's a great opportunity for me. It had some great benefits. It had, you know, it was a part-time job. You did get paid for being an RD. You know, you got housing, which was probably the biggest benefit that I was looking at because I was getting married in 9 months from there, so that was huge. I would get a free class per semester, and I was like, I'm going to go to seminary, so that's going to help me financially. And NIAC was a great community and a great place for me to be, so I thought it was going to be a great place to start our marriage there. So a lot of good things on paper. So I go through the interview process, told I was a shoo-in for the position. My boss was one of my recommendations for the position. He told me that I was a shoo-in for the position. But I found out 3 days before graduation that I was not getting that role. And I put all my eggs in that basket. So I was devastated when I found out that I didn't get that role. I felt like a failure. I was even angry at God. And that was a very difficult month for me. But I was committed to come up to camp for what I thought was going to be my last summer serving in the team ministry program there. And just being at camp for 2 weeks, I received a job offer there where I quickly saw that all of the good plans that I had set up for myself, God was showing very clearly I am bigger and better than any of those plants. I will be so much better of a provider for you than you could be for yourself. Where I was excited about housing, which was going to be in a basement, to be honest with you, at NIAC, my wife and I, we moved into a brand new apartment. Where I was like, this is going to be a good part-time job, a job that I do really enjoy. God gave me a full-time job here and a full-time job for Natalie as well. Where I was excited to have a class each semester in seminary, my whole seminary was paid for here at camp. Where I was thinking this was going to be a great place to start my marriage at NIAC and a great community, people that I knew and was familiar with, I now look back on 10 years of my life and I see the people that God has surrounded me with, and I even get to work alongside of family members and very close friends here, and I can't think of any better place than being in Speculator, being at camp, being here at North Country to raise my children. So this is ultimately a story of God's goodness, and I think I often look back on that time in my life, and I'm just in awe of God's goodness, and how even if I put together good plans, God sometimes just wants to wow us with how he's going to provide. To look back at that verse, that he will add all things unto us as we are pursuing him and following his plan. I can personally attest to that. So let me close up in prayer and ask for the Lord to help us with these things. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the perspective that it brings. And these are not just wise words that we can read in just some book, but these words are alive and active and are meant to change our perspective on everything, to change our life. These are words of life, Lord. So if we are struggling to trust in you and your goodness, your character, help us to do that. Lord, if we are in a season where our faith needs to grow, help us to do that. And if we just simply need to reshift our focus because we have gotten off the path a little bit, help us to do that as well, Lord. Thank you for this time, and thank you for the goodness of your character. And as you are our Father, we lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.